that chorus, keep on walking by faith, as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Very exciting place in the Bible to be. Amen. But let's sing that chorus, keep on walking by faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Think about it. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. One more time. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise him. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand praise. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Yes. Amen. Just let the power come down. Hallelujah. Yes. Thank God. Amen. Well, we need to open our Bibles tonight. I'm excited about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're having a Bible study, and I hope this will help us. I do believe it will, because the Apostle Paul wrote this long ago to the Corinthian church, the Christians at Corinth, and he's writing now in chapter... I've been waiting for this. he's been writing in chapter 12 about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, this is something that a lot of people don't believe in. And, you know, it's one thing to have church, it's one thing to get together and sing songs, and that's all well and good. But we have to understand that God is not just off in the distance somewhere, but the fact is, he draws nigh unto his people. Draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you. And so if we will draw nigh to him, we find that by his Spirit, he does come down and literally visit with his people. And when he does that, he comes bearing gifts. Amen. Now, we usually think of a gift as something that is tangible and something you can hold in your hand, something you can unwrap. But in this sense that he's going to be speaking of tonight is the gift is an enablement. In other words, we could say somebody as like Dwayne is plays a guitar. He's gifted. He's got a gift. Okay? That's an enablement. He has an ability to do it. I believe everybody, every Christian, and I'll tell you what, in this world, you struggle to be a Christian, don't you? Amen. Come on. Isn't it a fight? Isn't it a battle? And the world is quite a place to be. It's hostile toward Christianity. But you know, the Lord gives more grace, and it takes the very presence of God to survive. It really does. And we need to be in the presence of God. We need to walk with the Lord. And, you know, as you do, as the Apostle Paul said, and this is such a wonderful thing, I keep this in mind always, and we all should, that forgetting those things that are behind, we press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. We've got to keep moving forward, always moving forward as the Lord leads us. Isn't it true? Amen. Continue to go on and walk with the Lord because he's taking us where we need to go.
That's right.
Amen. He is our great leader. The Holy Ghost leads us.
Amen.
And really, what is the definition? Have you ever thought about this? What is the definition of a leader? And really, the best definition I know of is a leader is one who will take you where you haven't been before.
That's the truth.
Everybody got that?
That's right.
And God will take you where you haven't been before. Amen. Well, let's get into this because there's so much here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is writing to these Corinthian Christians and to us, because this epistle is written to the church. That's what I like about this too, is that you look at whether you're reading Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, any of these. These are letters written to specific churches, and yet each one of these churches was the church. The church at Corinth. The church at Ephesus. See, everyone by itself is the church. And collectively, yes, but see, it's not an organization. The people of Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi and all these, they didn't sign some kind of a pact or some kind of a organizational agreement. They simply functioned as a church independently, autonomously. And their only concern was that the work of God would get done. And they didn't want to get in the way of the moving of the Spirit. Just let the Spirit flow. Let hearts be touched. Let souls be saved. Sometimes in spite of us even. But God does reach down and save souls. And every one of these churches were considered the church. So the church at Corinth, the church at Beaver Dam, the church at wherever, you know, it's still the same church. And he's writing this and he says, now, concerning spiritual gifts, enablements, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So the Apostle Paul says, I want you to understand this. Don't be ignorant about it. Now, do you think that there's any ignorance in the world today regarding spiritual gifts? I would say that the church world is incredibly ignorant. They're so ignorant that I think they're afraid of them. They're in denial that they exist. And really, the result is complacency, dead religion, apathy. You've got to have, that river has to flow. That wonderful stream from the throne of God. Amen. It has to be flowing. So, he says, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know. So the Apostle Paul says, now you, and you, and all of us, you know that ye were Gentiles. You mean we're not Gentiles anymore? Brought in by the power of the blood. Brought in by the name of Jesus, the name which is above every name, more powerful than any problem, than any situation. There's nothing our God cannot do. He can even save our souls. He can even save a miserable guy like me. Praise God. Amen. And aren't you glad He can save a miserable person like yourself? Amen. Come on. I mean, the Apostle Paul was dead serious when he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Well, Paul has gone on to his reward. Now, I'm the chiefest of sinners. That's the way I feel about it. Come on, I'm serious. I don't think there's anybody more rotten than me, except by the grace of God. You know, He washes us and cleanses us, and it's all gone. Isn't that wonderful? Now, so he says, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols. Now, he's not being derogatory here. Like, you know, we say, oh, that, you hit your thumb with a hammer, oh, that dumb hammer. Well, a hammer has no intelligence at all. It wasn't dumb. It was the operator. But, or whatever the case may be there. But, you know, we say this, oh, that dumb car won't start, or the, whatever. But here he's referring to the fact that it can't speak. All right? Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols. These idols that can't speak, even as ye were led. Well, if these idols can't speak, how were you led to the idol? You see, idols are idols. They have no power. The only power an idol has is what people give to it. It's people that empower the idol. It's still an idol, even though they give their honor and their worship to the idol. It's still just a piece of stone or metal or whatever it may be, and it's all it ever will be. But people empower it. They give their attributes to it. They give their worship, their heart to the idol. And as a result, you have false religions that spring up. All false religions spring up because people give their heart to an idol.
Right.
Of one form, type, or another. But he says, even as you were led, so there is a leading of, well, I'll give you an example. You know, a number of years ago, when Bill Clinton was president, he went down to Haiti. We've all heard about Haiti recently, haven't we?
Yes.
And he went, I remember, I have this article, I clipped it out of the newspaper from long ago. It's in my archives somewhere. And we all have archives, don't we? By the way, that's where Noah kept his bees, in the archives. But anyway, when Bill Clinton was down in Haiti, as president of the United States, he went with several others, including voodoo priests, to a certain location and participated in a voodoo ceremony. You know, as president, it was a blood ritual. They'd killed a rooster or something, and it was done near a well. I remember that. And something was cast into the well. But the fact is, it was just an evil, wicked, false religion, idolatry. And as the president, he representing our country, was involved in that. Well, it is true that long ago, the nation of Haiti, which is really half an island, the other half of the Dominican Republic, that particular country did literally make a pact with Satan in order to gain their independence. It is a fact. They did do it. And, you know, there's a heavy price to pay for that. Thank God there are Christians there. There were miracle people that were trapped for a week and they rescued them. God takes care of his people.
Amen.
And so miracles did take place. You know, it's really amazing when we can just be on the side of God. You know, back during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was confronted with a question. How do we know whose side God is on? Is he on the side of the North or is he on the side of the South? And Lincoln's answer was, well, we shouldn't be thinking about whose side God is on. Let's make sure we're on God's side. That's where we want to be, right? Isn't that wisdom? Praise the Lord. Now, he's saying here, he's talking about these idols and that the people were led to these idols. Now, people are led by traditions. They're led by, meaning handed down from parents to children, and on down the line. Religions perpetuate themselves, and we have some that are very, very great strongholds of these traditions. But anyway, people are led to dumb idols. The idol can't lead them. Something else has to lead them to the idol. Okay? He goes on and says, wherefore, I give you to understand. He's imparting to them. He's, I want to give something to your understanding here. That no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Isn't that wonderful? And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. There is a prompting of the Spirit. And you know, we live in a time when there is so much blasphemy out there. And people, comedians make jokes about the Lord. And it's so terrible. But you know, a spirit of blasphemy has risen up in the last days, just as predicted in Revelation chapter 13. That right on the foreheads of this beast is written the names of blasphemy. So we understand that this would be the order of the day. But we do know that those that do call Jesus accursed are doing it by evil spirits, by rebellious spirits. So, you know, we love the Lord. We love his name. There's no greater name than Jesus. Reminds me of that beautiful old chorus. I don't think we've ever sung it here for the past 20 years, but as our little chorus that says, "Lovely name, Jesus." And I sometimes it's hard for me to make it through a couple of verses without getting all choked up. It's just such a beautiful, beautiful name. We worship him. Amen. Lovely name, Jesus. Lovely name, Jesus. Lovely name, none other can compare. Lovely name, Jesus. Lovely name, Jesus. Lovely name, none other can compare. Simple chorus, but isn't it beautiful?
Amen.
A wonderful, wonderful name of saving name of Jesus. So we speak by the Spirit. We worship the Lord. See, what prompts us to worship from the heart is the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Otherwise, worship is just mechanical. Have you ever been in a situation where you saw mechanical worship? They crank it out. But to have a flowing, a moving of the Spirit, that flowing of that river from on high. It shall flow like the river. It shall fall like the rain. Amen. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So he says in verse 4, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Now that's a vitally important verse, because he's saying that when he says diversities, he means various kinds. Various kinds of gifts, diversities, but it's all the same Holy Ghost. We're going to go through 9 gifts of the Spirit here, and it's all of the same Spirit, the Holy Ghost. You know, in some of these false religions, like in Roman Catholicism, if you want to pray to get healed, they pray to St. Jude. And then they even break it down by parts of the body. You know, if you've got a bad throat problem, you pray to St. Blaise. And these various whole pantheon of saints and so forth that they call upon. So there are all these spirits, plurality of spirits that they're dealing with. But you know, the Word of God tells us there's only one Spirit of God. There's only one who can answer our prayers. And that's the Almighty God. In the name of Jesus. So there are diversities. There are various different gifts. But we've got to remember, it's the same Holy Ghost that brings all of them. Now, he's going to spell this out for us. He says, "And there are differences of administrations," meaning ministries, "but the same Lord." Now, he's driving home a point. Is one God doing all this? Is one God who is bringing forth the power and the manifestation of every gift of the Spirit? And when you get in touch with him, and he's promised to pour out his Spirit upon us, the enablements are always there with it.
Amen.
And this we must believe. Verse 6 says, "And there are diversities of operations." So in other words, there are different activities of the Spirit. But it is the same God. He drives home the point a third time. The same God. Why did he do this? He was talking to people who were brought up in idolatry. The Greeks had all kinds of gods and goddesses. He's saying, this is the same one God, he says, "which worketh all in all." Oh, I like that. How many people are recipient of the gifts of the Spirit? All. Who works all of them? God. All in all. Do you mean that any of us and all of us have the potential for any and all of the gifts?
Yes, Lord.
All in all.
Praise the Lord.
You know, if we could ever get ourselves out of the way, as John the Baptist said, "I must decrease, he must increase."
Yes, Lord.
We just have to get ourselves out of the way. Because on the inside of us are all kinds of things. There's selfishness, there's greed, there's avarice, there are things we relate to this world so easily. And if we can get that out of the way, where nothing matters, and really have the love of God there, no ulterior motives, not wanting to see anyone injured, not wanting to see anyone go to hell, not wanting to see anyone hurt. Because that is how God is. God would have all men to be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. But how do we get this wonderful Spirit of God operating in people? You know, it's if we can have that love that God has. And you know, it's a hard thing to attain unto. Because of all the things that we go through and all we interact with the world. But yet, the Spirit of God is greater. And He can give us the power to overcome. We're challenged on every side, every day. And yet God is greater. Amen. And I don't know how to get there from here, but He knows how to get me there from here. And I am just trusting that He will do that for all of us. And I believe He will. So, but the manifestation of the Spirit's given to every man to profit with all. Why does He give it? For good. Never to hurt anybody. God doesn't manifest His power through His people to hurt anybody. Never. As a matter of fact, I will say this, and I think if you look at the book of Revelation, you see that in the great harlot and her daughters is found all the blood of the saints that were martyred, that were injured, hurt, destroyed, killed, all through the ages. And I'll tell you this, that not at any church that has ever shed a drop of blood is disqualified from being the church. God's people do not shed blood. We believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And He didn't raise us up to be violent. He didn't raise us up to destroy, to hurt, to offend. And we have to take on that nature of the Lord. And it's a battle, isn't it? To take our human nature and let that be dissolved in the nature of Jesus Christ. In the attributes of the Savior. Like that old song says, I've got a long, long way to go to be like the Lord. Long, long way to go. But you know, we get on that path and He takes us one step at a time. So, you know, we often say, okay, one step at a time and buy the book. But let's go one step further and say, one step at a time and buy the Spirit. Remember, the children of Israel, when they went through the wilderness, they followed that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And when God stopped, they stopped. And when God moved forward, they moved forward. They moved at the impulse of the Spirit of God. They didn't make their own decisions where they were going to go, how far they were going to go. They literally followed the Lord, and when He stopped, they stopped. It was such a beautiful harmony. And we can have that harmony. How can man be in harmony with heaven? See, the flesh has to be subdued and subject to the Spirit. And when that happens, you know what? You have kindness. You have sweetness. You have forgiveness. You have all the manifestation that love brings. And it's a wonderful thing. These are things that are foreign to this world. The world doesn't understand. And sometimes we, of ourselves, don't totally comprehend it. God is so much greater. You know, somebody told me one time, I was going through a real sorrowful situation. I had lost my father. And one of these dear old sisters in the church, I had a hard time holding my tears back, you know. I missed my father a lot, and it was a very new thing. You know, it was like the day after it happened. One of these dear old sisters came up to me and she said, very elderly lady, precious, she said, there's no problem on earth that heaven can't cure. I never forgot that. Whatever you're going through, heaven can cure it. If we look up, we'll find that our redemption is drawing nigh and heaven does cure. Praise the Lord. So, he's saying here in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, manifestation meaning the making known or the opening of the Spirit to everything that He is and will do. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, to how many? Every man, to profit with all. Now, how can anybody say that this is all in the past? It doesn't sound like it to me. The Word of God tells us this is for the Christian. Remember back at the end of the book of Mark where it says, these signs shall follow them that believe? In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And then it goes on to tell us that they went everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. We don't have to follow signs. The signs are supposed to follow us. And so the Lord working with them, confirming the word. But how many would this be for? For how long would it endure? These signs shall follow them that believe. If you're a believer, that it should be there. The Apostle Paul, remember when he said, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now, since you believe, have you received it? What a question! Oh, that is the big question. Especially for the Baptists, who totally deny the manifestation of the Spirit. That it's all just for back there. Hey, if any people ever needed the manifestation of the Spirit, it's us today. We're facing challenges such as never been faced before. These are the last days. We're down to the end. And God didn't leave us on our own. He said, lo, I am with you all the way, even unto the end of the world. What does that mean? Does that mean that no matter where you go and what you do, God's always with you? Well, yeah, it does. But remember this too. It doesn't say always in the original text. Oh, by the way, let me point something out that I think will help a lot of people. And I'm going to make this point. When I talk about the King James 1611, and you want to go out and find a Bible, and you try to find King James 1611, the proprietor at the bookstore is going to look at you like a mule looks at a new gate. Huh? 1611? You see, if you got a 1611 King James, it's going to look very strange to you because it doesn't have any J's. The letter J doesn't exist. It's Middle English. Jesus is spelled starting with an I, but it has the very same phonetic sound as a J. Now, later on, in some cases, just 100 years later or so, when the language began to change and they added the letter J, it didn't do any violence to the text, did it? It's still the same word. It's just now that the letter, instead of an I, is a J. Okay? So what happens is you get a version from the 1700s, for an example, that's still a 1611 King James. Nothing has changed except that the Middle English has been, I don't know if you want to call it upgraded or has changed, because the alphabet had changed from the Middle English to the more modern English, and yet the words in the Bible did not change. So you still, if you go back and look at an Oxford or a Cambridge or any of these, we have a Bible that we get from, that we distribute also here. And I believe it goes back to the 1700s. And because it doesn't say 1611 doesn't mean it's not a 1611. It is. It just has the other alphabet in place. But the words are the same. It's just that in the case of the I to the J and so forth. That makes no difference, does no violence to the text whatsoever. When I say 1611, I'm referring to the fact that it came from the Masoretic Old Testament Hebrew and from the Textus Receptus Koine Greek New Testament text from Antioch, where they were first called Christians. So I don't want that to confuse anybody. If you've got a King James Bible, it doesn't have to say 1611 on it. If it's an original King James, an authorized King James, not the new King James, the authorized King James, and it may have been printed in 1770, 1780, something, whatever. It's still a 1611. Okay? Because all that happened is the Middle English went through a change, became modern English, but nothing else has changed. Okay, just wanted to make that clear. A lot of other versions have been written with massive changes in it. But it's still the authorized version as long as you have the original text to work with. And that we do. Okay, so if you take the 1611 and then apply the alphabet as it went through transition, it doesn't change one word at all. Okay? Praise the Lord. So, just we need to understand those things. But anyway, when you look at the moving of the Spirit of God, we're going to look at these actual gifts now in just a moment. But the manifestation of the Spirit, it said in verse 7, is given to every man to profit withal. Who profits? It isn't for our profit. We were blessed by it. But every gift of the Spirit, the way God has designed it, is to benefit somebody else. It's a giving thing. You see? And there's such a blessing. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Freely ye have received, freely give. Amen. So, he says in verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit, the Spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now, this is supernatural wisdom. Remember Solomon with the babies? Isn't that a great story? These, you know the story, but I'll touch on it anyway. Solomon was a young king. He was very, very tender-hearted and humble. And he totally depended on God, just like we all should. Don't ever lose that. And he had to judge righteously. And two women came. And what had happened, they both had babies. And one of the women had overlaid the baby, and the baby died. You know, that's sad. By the way, this happens in Milwaukee all the time. No joke. It's not funny, but they have had so many women go and get drunk and overlay their babies. It's in the news all the time. I don't know if you'd... I listen to the radio a lot when I'm driving, and it's uncanny how many times that happens in Milwaukee for some reason. Beer City, right? But anyway, the one woman said... So the other woman then took the dead baby and switched babies and took the living one, so this one's mine. That's not nice. That's terrible. But then the one said, no, it's my child. The other said, no, it's my child. How can you possibly figure out what to do? You got both women saying, hey, it's mine. And so Solomon, with the wisdom of God, said, bring the baby and bring me a sword. And I'm going to cut it in half and give each one half. Now that might sound stupid to a lot of people, but he knew what would happen. The real mother said, no, let her have it. Just let the baby live. The other one said, no, go ahead and cut the baby in half. Solomon said, here's the mother. The one that's willing to give it up as long as the baby can live. And people were stunned by that wisdom. Oh, wouldn't it be great if every judge, every magistrate had wisdom like that? And so everything turned out just right because there was a supernatural gift of wisdom. Supernatural knowledge. Things that you couldn't possibly know. You know, when the disciples spoke up as they were being tried by the Pharisees, these early Christians always were on the chopping block. Somebody was after them constantly. You know what? If we'll really do it right, it'll happen to us too. But that's okay because the Lord's with us. You know, His work is going to get done. No matter what, nobody can stop His work. It will be accomplished. But the wonderful thing about the knowledge, it's supernatural knowledge of God, when they were on trial and they began to speak, these trained Pharisees who spent their entire life studying were stunned by what was being said by these unlearned apostles that never went to school. Fishermen. And other occupations, but no formal training of any kind. And oh, they would come forth with the most beautiful statements. And it tells us that the Pharisees took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Where did they get what they got? Not in any school. Not in any training session or seminary, but directly from Almighty God. And so, knowledge, wisdom, two of the spiritual gifts, God is able to impart knowledge to you and wisdom to you as needed to handle any situation that you're confronted with. We need to hear from God. We need to have that knowledge and wisdom from the Lord. Because we are all prone to do foolish things. And we shouldn't launch out and step out into anything until we've heard from God. Like that old song says, oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Because He'll never fail to hear us. He will hear us. Now, when we look at this, we see two of the gifts being presented to us. Knowledge and wisdom by the same Spirit. Wisdom, and then it says knowledge. Now, verse 9 tells us to another. Aren't you glad He doesn't just give them all to one person and nobody else gets any? What He's trying to show here is that it goes from one to the other, to the other, to the other. Okay? To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, notice how faith precedes healing. And also notice this, that when He talks about wisdom and knowledge, they incorporate the brain. They work through your mind. But when you get to faith, it goes one step beyond and it doesn't need your mind. Sometimes the things of faith make no sense to you at all. What is the difference between faith and foolishness? The will of God. That's all. Faith doesn't need your understanding. Faith proceeds from the heart and the soul. There's a peace that passes all understanding. You don't understand what God is doing sometimes, But you believe in what he's doing. And to believe doesn't, when you believe something, you don't need to understand it. So faith goes one step higher than wisdom and knowledge. It's a higher realm where you can just say, I don't know how this is going to work, but it's going to work. God's going to do it. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. People tell me one thing. Professionals tell me something. You're not going to be well. You're going to have this problem all the time. And yet, is there anything God can't heal? Therefore, we have a hope in our heart. And that hope and that faith work together. And I'll tell you, when people have faith, you can hear it in their voice. You can see it on their faces. You can see they have hope. Somehow this is going to work out. Somehow this is going to be all right. You can get the worst possible news and give it to God. And by faith, all is well. People write to me all the time, and they're in deep trouble in various ways and don't know where to turn or what to do. And I give them scripture, and I always end the letter or the phone call by saying, by faith, all is well. All is well. And I've had people write back to me. They're facing some kind of a medical problem or something. And so one woman wrote back and said, yeah, I had a serious illness and I went to the doctor and it didn't look good. And I remembered what you told me. And I just hung on to those words. By faith, all is well. By faith, all is well. Sitting in the doctor's office, I kept hearing you say that. By faith, all is well. There's such a power in words. And you know, the way it turned out, it was. Because everything came through just fine. Remember Dr. Atkinson down in Australia when that big fire was burning in Australia, just burning everything up, and it was coming right at him and his where he lived there and threatening his place. And he emailed me quite concerned. You know, there's distress in his email. And I wrote back to him right away, emailed him back. I said, expect a miracle. We're going into prayer. I said, we're going into prayer. Expect a miracle. He wrote me back the next day. That fire was bearing right down on them. He wrote back to me the next day and said, all I could hear were your words. Expect a miracle. Expect a miracle. Expect a miracle. And he said the fire went right around him. Never touched the place. Isn't that great? But we have to be constantly reminded, this is faith. Expect a miracle. God that created the whole universe, he could have stopped with a billion stars and it would have been phenomenal. But he made 30 billion. And the Bible says he calls every one of them by name. 30 billion stars by name. If you want to do a little experiment, go home tonight and sit down and try to think of 30 billion different names. You know, these numbers are amazing. I remember when I was in math class in ninth grade, Gilbert Johnson was our math teacher. He gave me problems all the time. But anyway, he said, any of you who can write from 1 to 1 million by the end of the 9 week or 9 months of school, if you can write by ones from 1 to 1 million, I'll give you an A. I thought, boy, there's an easy A. Just write from 1 to 1 million. Until I tried it. You've got to write from 1 to 1,000, and that would take nearly 3 years. Every day. 1,000 thousands. And then we calculated, take $35 worth of pencils, not to mention all the paper. And it takes our government less than a second of time to spend that much money. Amazing numbers. But anyway, faith overcomes all things. So we have wisdom, we have knowledge, we have faith that lifts us above all the realm of wisdom and knowledge. And by faith, all things are possible. The faith chapter, by the way, is Hebrews chapter 11, isn't it? What does that tell us? It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And I used to think that many years ago, when it says now faith, it's just like us saying, now look. That's not what it's saying. Now faith. Faith for right now is the substance of things hoped for. And it is the evidence of things not seen. I realize that with these gifts of the Spirit, we're dealing with something that is not seen. It's a power that is unseen and yet is manifested, and you see the manifestation of it. God was not in the earthquake. God was not in the fire. God was not in the wind that rent the rocks in pieces in 1 Kings chapter 19. But after that, there was a still, small voice. A delicate, whispering voice of God. Amen. Now, we go on and it says in the second half of that verse, verse 9, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, there, it's not saying a gift, but gifts, plural. Because God administers healing in various ways. In fact, the Lord works such a miracle in us that He built healing into our bodies. We have an immune system. And sometimes we pick up a germ, a bacteria, or a virus, or something, and it runs its cycle, but the immune system conquers it, and we get well again. It may take a little while sometimes, but God built that healing mechanism in. If you cut your finger, if you wait a while, you wouldn't even know it was there anymore. Isn't that something? I mean, just think of how miraculous that is. That if you injure yourself, it heals. There's an old saying, I think Benjamin Franklin came up with it. He said, God heals, the doctor just collects the fee. Okay? But anyway, gifts of healing, because He administers them in different ways. Now, that mechanism's built into your body, but you know what God does sometimes in His grace, in His mercy, in His compassion, in His loving kindness? To use an analogy, He pushes the fast forward button and heals us instantly. Isn't that something? It's the same mechanism, but He speeds it up. Because God is not confined with time. Time is no problem with the Lord. We're challenged with it, with a lack of it many times, but with God who dwells in eternity, He sees the end from the beginning. He can speed things up. He can let it run its course, whatever, but He'll always be there and He'll always come through for us. And of course, when the time comes when He takes you home, then that's all right too. That's the ultimate healing, isn't it? I had a lot of friends in my earlier days as just a baby Christian. Most of them were elderly women that taught me so many things about the Bible. And I'd see them sometimes and so weak, so sick, but on the inside was such a strength and a power that it was just beyond comprehension. So strong on the inside, so weak on the outside. But the power was there. And, of course, when the time came for them to go home, they didn't have that physical problem anymore. Talk about the ultimate healing. Praise the Lord. What I'm saying is God heals all of His children in one way or another. There are gifts of healing. Various ways that it's done. Natural remedies are always preferable. Why did God put all these herbs on the earth? Different kinds of bark in the trees that have analgesic qualities and so forth. That you could actually take willow bark and chew on it like the Indians did, and it relieves pain. Because in the willow bark, when it you chew on it, your saliva mixes with it, it forms a sodium acetyl salicylate. Also, another form of that is acetyl salicylic acid, which is aspirin. Bayer didn't come up with aspirin. God did. Put it in the trees. And all these different herbs and things that are out there, having these different qualities and things that they do. It just amazes me. It's all part of the gifts of healing. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Anyway, so we go on and it says in verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. Miracles. The impossible. Things that just can't be. And is there such a thing as a little miracle? You know, we can try to lay them side by side and compare them. And God, I've seen God do miracles for me. I've seen it. And some would say, but they were such little miracles. Not to me, they weren't. Not to me. You know, I think back when I was ministering in the campus in Madison, University of Wisconsin, back in 1973. Parked down on Langdon Street near the Student Union. Came out and had a $2 parking ticket. $2. I had a dime. That's all I had. 10 cents. And the next day the fine would go way up. I didn't know what I was going to do. And I was not the type to borrow money from anybody. So I just gave it to the Lord. I went back to my apartment in Cottage Grove Road and opened the little mailbox, you know, like they have at the apartments there. And there was an envelope in there, and there was somebody from that I went to school with that I'd loaned $2 to about 4 years before. And he had a little note, and he said, I suddenly remembered that I owed you $2. And he said, I wanted to pay you back, and I put it in the envelope and sent it off, and I got that $2 just when I needed to pay the fine. Now, some people are going to say, coincidence. Not on your life. That was God incident. Do you know what that did to my faith? Open the envelope, and there's $2. I needed $2. There's $2. Only $2, that's no big deal. It was to me. I went down, paid the ticket, and it felt good. Because I knew God had provided for it. Amen. Parked at Soldier's Square Ramp. I was going to Technical College in Appleton. And it cost 50 cents to park there all day. Boy, that was a deal, huh? And I didn't have 50 cents. I thought I did, but I didn't. And it came time to go. And every day there was this lady that sat in this little booth and collected your money. And I drove down this big ramp, you know, on the side of the parking ramp, this big downhill slope ramp, and then there's the little booth at the bottom. And every day I'd give her the 50 cents and go. And I didn't have it. And I thought, what am I going to do? So I was baby Christian. It had been 2 or 3 weeks since the Lord had found me. Drove down the ramp, got to the bottom, and this woman opens the little sliding door and said, oh, go on, you don't have to pay this time. Before I could say anything. Every other day she collected. Every day after that she collected. The day I didn't have it, she didn't want it. You know what that did to my faith? Driving down the highway on the way back from Appleton to Clintonville, my little 55 Ford. Oh, that was a nice little car, 292. And overdrive, you know. And I was going down the road, and I was behind this truck, and it was going too slow. You know how young people are. They want a little speed. Not that I was going to break the law, but I wanted to go a little faster than 40. So I was going to pass. And so I put my signal on and kind of looked as best I could and tried to pass the truck, and my steering wheel locked tight. You know, just like when you turn your car off and hot, you could hear, you could feel it, click, click, you couldn't move it. And I was pressing, what's wrong with this dumb car? And I couldn't turn the wheel. And just seconds later, a semi went whoosh, back to the, I would have hit him head on. Would have killed me. And as soon as the truck went by, the steering wheel worked again. I mean, I've had so many of those things. Those are miracles to me. Nothing short of it. And, you know, I could go on and on with the little things. Little things? I shouldn't say that. It's just that a lot of people would say little things. And I to me, it's always going to be wonderful. Driving to Oshkosh, to the university, cold winter morning, when there's still a two-lane highway, but before it was four-lane on 151. We had about, probably 6 inches of snow on the road. They hadn't plowed anything. It was dark. It was very cold. And I was on my way to work. Boy, those were the days. You know, it was about 5:45 in the morning. I was driving along and hard to steer. It was kind of slippery out there and with the snow on the road and everything. And there was a car that was coming at me, and behind him was a truck. And this truck was trying to pass the car, and it would have been head on. So I tried to get over to the ditch a little ways so I wouldn't get hit by the truck. It was just right on me. And I knew that was it. So I just threw my hands up and said, "Well, Jesus, here I come." And I wasn't afraid. When I faced death, I thought that would be scary. But it's nothing more than death. That's all it is. Amen. So I took my hands off the wheel. I wasn't doing a thing. I said, "Okay, here I come." I took my hands off the wheel, lifted them to the Lord. The car went down an embankment, never rolled, steep embankment, stayed on its wheels, spun around 3 times, and stopped 6 feet from a power pole. No damage to the car at all. I had to call. I had one of these cell phones, big monster, about that high, you know, take 2 hands to lift it. It's antique now, you know. I got that out and called 911, and the sheriff's deputy came out and kind of brought me up the hill. "You okay?" "Yeah, I'm fine," you know. I was still amazed at what had happened. All I could see was white snow spinning around, and I knew I was a dead man. But the Lord had more messages for me to preach. So I was down there in the field, and he brought me up and put me in a squad car to call for a wrecker to come and pull me out of there. The car was fine, just had to get me out of the field. While I was sitting in a squad car, he said, "Hey, you want to listen to the CB?" And I turned the CB on, and a lot of truckers had seen what happened. And they were commenting, "Boy, did you see that? You know, I guess if you're going to run off the road, that's the way to do it," and stuff like that. Just, they were amazed that I didn't roll it over or all kinds of stuff happened. But that just a miracle from God. So I do believe in miracles, and I also believe that we're going to have to do a two-part on this one because time is going so fast. But let's move forward just a little bit more. We got a little time. We're going to use every minute. So we have the miracles that we must believe in. So we have wisdom and knowledge and faith. And we have the gifts of healing, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. Prophecy. And I'm going to, actually, next time I'm going to start on verse 10 and I'll elaborate on this more. But prophecy isn't foretelling the future. Prophecy is understanding what God has given in prophecy, and it's forthtelling, not foretelling, but forthtelling the Word of God. To apply the Word of God to things that are happening. If I see massive earthquakes taking place, I can go right to Matthew 24 or Luke chapter 21 or Mark chapter 13 and say, "Look, here it is." Prophecy doesn't look forward to set a date. Prophecy looks backward to show, yes, God said it would happen. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken. Prophecy always points back to the fact that God said it, and now here it is. God doesn't give us the ability to foretell specifically to the date and to the hour certain things that are going to happen. The occult tries to do that. But prophecy gives us the spiritual ability to manage what God has already said and to apply it to our lives today. So, prophecy is the declaration of the prophetic word that only God can give. All right? And sometimes you can declare something in prophecy as God moves upon you, that the Lord is going to do something. You don't know when, and then it happens. You can say, yes, there it is. But prophecy isn't for setting dates and times and years, because the Lord said that's not given to us. God has put that in His own power. All right? To another, discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits is the ability that God gives to understand what is going on with the evil spirits that are operating, to see behind the scenes. What's going on with our government, for an example? The mismanagement of our government. What are they doing? What are they up to? You know, I have to go overseas to find out what's going on over here. This morning I was looking at the London Times, and they said that the headlines was, what recession? The United States to build new embassy in Britain. And what it is they're building a brand new $1 billion embassy in the shape of a crystal cube in London. Crystal cube, it says. Those are the words they use, with a moat around it. It's like some kind of a bizarre crystalline castle. And they have other monoliths surrounding it, four of them, I believe. So you got a crystal cube with four monoliths around this thing and a moat surrounding it, and a $1 billion embassy in London. For what? Why not they just rent an office building? I think there are other things you can do with $1 billion. Because they just keep cranking it out, you know. The money pump is running. Just keeps going. No payday, you know, it just keeps going. Never have to reconcile. Well, they will. They'll have to reconcile. But, boy, I can't believe our time is up. Well, I've still got the green light's still on, so I've got a little bit. Should I keep going?
Yes.
A little bit yet? All right. I'll keep going until the amber light is on for a little bit. Now, to those listening on the internet tonight, that's our system. We have a timing device there. The amber light comes on. It means I got 5 minutes to get this all on recording. And we'll use what we can here. So, we have the discerning of spirits is understanding what's happening in the realm of the spirit. And when you're fighting devils, you need this. This gift is only given to people who are actively fighting the enemy because they need it. How are you going to fight the enemy blind? God gives you understanding of what he's up to. And sometimes it's not very obvious. You need God to show you. We can be so easily and quickly deceived by circumstances and things, but God will show you what's really going on with these attacks that come after you and so forth. Okay? So, and of course the devil seldom attacks in person. He usually uses people. And because it's so effective. So effective. And again, the governance of our world is under the direct control, not only of just people, but of the spirits running those people. And that's what we have to bear in mind. Then he says, to another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. That is a beautiful gift from God. The ability to speak in a language you have not learned and to do it fluently as the Spirit gives God the utterance. God's Spirit gives you the utterance. Okay? You know, there's a lot of counterfeit out there in the charismatic movement and so forth, but that doesn't mean we should throw the baby out with the bathwater, as the old saying goes. that God does give the gift of tongues. He does speak to us in that way, and by interpretation as well. Now, I know that this little church that I went to in Clintonville, it was a beautiful thing because messages in tongues would come forth from people, and interpretation would be there, and sometimes, and this was a beautiful thing when it happened, there'd be two people on opposite sides of the church, and a message would come forth in a language they hadn't learned, and it would be like a perfect stereo, right on cue. It just came forth, and that's hard to do. You can't fake that. Word for word, perfect stereo, two different people, and then the interpretation would come forth, and God would be instructing his people unto edification, exhortation, comfort. Never to hurt anybody, never to incriminate anybody, never to point fingers at anybody, but always to help people. It's always what it was for. And it was amazing when that would happen. And somebody asked the question one time, well, sometimes you'll have a message in tongues and it'll be real short and the interpretation's a lot longer. It doesn't match. I tell them, well, think about it this way. The Bible doesn't say tongues and the translation of tongues. It says the interpretation. An interpretation doesn't have to be perfect in length. And besides, languages vary anyway. But you understand what I'm saying. An interpretation is different than a translation. And God gives the ability to interpret what was said. And that is a miraculous thing. That does wonders. In fact, it activates the other gifts of the Spirit. Faith rises. Wisdom comes forth. Knowledge comes forth. Everything just starts rising up. See, this is what we're striving for as a congregation here. To have the flowing of the Spirit like that. It's very rare these days. It doesn't happen much anymore, but it can, it should, and it must. Amen. And we'll stop at nothing short of having that happen. Amen. Amen. The devil will try anything he can to keep it from happening. Because he doesn't want us hearing from heaven. Because if we hear from heaven, it's going to be an awesome thing. And it's going to have a very, very direct effect against the realms of darkness. And so you have tongues, you have interpretation of tongues. There's nine of these. And it says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit. God's doing it all. Dividing to how many? Every man. Severally as he will. Now remember, the Bible's written in masculine gender, so it includes women. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So every man includes women too. I know there's some churches don't believe that, but it does tell us. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Hey, maybe that's how we can tell if we're young or old. If we're seeing visions or dreaming dreams. I think I'm probably past the vision stage now and into the dream stage. Since I'm almost 60. 60. Think of it. Well, anyway, now it doesn't matter. So, he says in verse 12, and I think I'll have to end with verse 12, and I'm going to recap a little bit next week on some of this because there is more to tell. I just wanted to get some of this on recording for now. Okay? But verse 12 says, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Isn't that an amazing mystery to understand? That this body is the body of Christ. We're alive by His Spirit. There are many members. There are many different parts of your body. He's going to go into that next. That one part of the body can't say to the other part of the body, I don't need you. Your eye can't say to your foot, I don't need you. How are you going to walk? You see? If there's a harmony, everything works together in precision. And so it must be among the people of God, that we work together, manifesting the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but I am looking for the manifestation of the Spirit of God. And it is coming. Amen. It's coming. I do believe it. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, I believe it. And as we draw nearer and closer, I tried to say both words at the same time. As we draw nearer and closer to the coming of the Lord, we're going to find these to be essential. And when the Spirit begins to flow and God pours this out, you're going to wonder, how did I ever do without it? So that's our lesson. Let's right now reach out in prayer as Duane comes back up here to lead us in a few choruses and on into prayer before we leave. Let's right now just reach up to the Lord and pray. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, oh, how we thank thee, Lord, for thy word and for the promises of it and for the gifts of the Spirit that are definitely coming this way. Lord, we know by promise that thou wilt manifest thyself. Be with us, Lord. Let the Holy Ghost be poured out. Let thy people, O God, be filled. And help us, Lord, that thy love would abound in us. We yield ourselves to thee, Lord Jesus. We all want the same thing. We just want souls to be saved, and we want thy name to be honored and praised and glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Duane, praise the Lord.